Is from Colossians 1, verse 12 through 20. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, if you would join me there, please. You don't have a Bible. I believe that several of the rows have a pew Bible. A lot of them are, I think, are close to the center aisle here. Colossians chapter 1. Complete in thee, complete in him is the theme. I believe that Paul has used the verses up until now kind of to set his readers up. He started by saying, you know, I heard about you. I heard about your faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. He talks about that. He says, I heard about your love that you have for all the saints, for all the other Christians. I heard about your hope, the hope that you have in the gospel, the hope that you have of heaven. I heard about that. And I was encouraged by these things. I heard about you, and I've been praying for you all the time. Last week, we looked at the things that he prayed for them. He prayed specifically for their spiritual life. He prayed for these people, Paul, I'm speaking of, prayed for these people that he had never met. He prayed that they would understand theology, that they would know truth, that they would understand the will of God, that they would understand what God was like and what he did. He also prayed for their spiritual walk, that they would walk worthy of God. Think of that. You. To be enabled to walk worthy of God. And this miracle that Dan leads could walk worthy of God. For this, Paul prayed for the Colossians, that they would please God in everything. And then he gave thanks for them. He gave thanks to God for them and their Christianity. And I think he's kind of setting them up. He starts by saying, hey, I know you got saved. I've been praying for you to spiritually grow. And now as he gets done with the setup, you might say, throwing that ball up in the air so he can spike it, he's going to lay a foundation that's going to make a big dent in his argument as he goes into talking to them about some things that he was concerned about. And I believe that foundation that he lays is salvation and then the person of Jesus Christ. And so my thesis today is our complete salvation rests upon the complete Christ. And we're going to kind of have two sermons, one right after another here today, and I'm going to go quickly through just this grand theological text where Paul first speaks about our salvation and who we are in Christ. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know what we're talking about and how the Word of God can transform your soul and make you new in Christ, if you don't know that heaven is your home, you don't have that hope, you don't have the love for the brethren, you don't have a faith in Jesus Christ that has revolutionized your spirit, then this morning know that these things are possible for you that we're going to talk about, that every Christian has these things. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as we talk about our complete salvation, then rejoice. Rejoice that these things are yours. Note in the text, will you, if you will with me, the pronoun change, and I think you can see the thought process transition that Paul is going through. In verses 2 through 11, the pronoun that he emphasizes is you. He says, I heard about you. I heard about your faith. And then as he gets into verses 12 through 14, note there, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, and then in whom we, verse 14. So he's gone from you to us. And then as he focuses and turns again to Jesus, the pronoun that is emphasized again and again in verses 15 through 20 is he. And him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it's pretty obvious that he's talking about Jesus Christ because he says, They're the son of his love in verse 13, in whom we have redemption. That must be Jesus, because that's who died for us, and our forgiveness of sins comes from him. And then back in verse 12 again, he is giving thanks to the Father who qualified us. So the Father's loved son who died for us, and through his blood we are saved. So obviously verses 15 through 20, when he says he and him, must be talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Well, our complete salvation rests upon the complete Christ. First, we'll talk about our complete salvation. And I notice, number one, about our complete salvation in this text, that God has qualified saints to own the inheritance. Look with me, if you will, at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in lights. He has qualified us. The King James, if you have a KJV in your hand, it says he has made us meet, or he makes us meet. He makes us fitting. Augustus Strong defines the word here, fitting or qualified, as sufficient to make you competent. The Apostle Paul uses the same word that is here, competent or fitting or qualified, in 2 Corinthians 3:6, where he writes this, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant by myself in my heritage, who I am unfit to be a Christian. I'm an enemy of God. I am depraved. I can conjure up no righteousness on my own. If I would desire to be godly, if I would desire to be saved, I could work my entire life and I would never change who I am by myself. Wednesday night, I was talking about the fact that Jesus could not lie, that it was against his character to lie. I said to the young people, Jesus can no more lie than I could fly. I said, here, watch, I'll jump as high as I can. I did. They laughed. I cannot fly. Someone said, one of the kids said, but you weren't flapping your wings. I said, okay, I'll try it again. I jumped and flapped my wings. They laughed harder. No, I can no more fly than Jesus can lie. And I could no more be saved on my own efforts, on my own thinking, on my own wisdom. I could no longer be saved than I could fly. But God has qualified believers to the inheritance that they have. He has made them fit. That word inheritance is the idea of throwing dice or casting lots. The word that Paul uses here brings to my mind the allotment that the children of Israel received as they went to the promised land. Joshua threw lots and threw cast dice to see which tribe got to be where. And later on, the children of Israel understood that that was their given lot. That was their inheritance from God when Ahab tried to buy the vineyard or the garden that Naboth had. Naboth said, God would forbid me to sell this to you. You see, this is my inheritance. This is what I have. Therefore, we should think about our salvation this way. Our complete salvation is something that God has qualified. God has made us fit to receive an inheritance. I have what I have in God allotted to me, assigned to me, because God has qualified it to be so. My complete salvation rests in the fact that God has qualified saints to own the inheritance. Number two, God has delivered saints from the power of darkness. Verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered means to rescue, to bring back to a former state. Power, the NIV reads dominion there. It's the idea of jurisdiction. Darkness, we see, is a metaphor. Paul uses it in other places. In the book of Acts, he writes this, to open their eyes, to order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me in faith. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Darkness contrasts the light. As light speaks of God and his eternal ordered presence, so darkness speaks of Satan and his chaotic, ruthless rule over the hearts of men. God draws us to himself by a heroic rescue plan from a wicked, evil kingdom. God has delivered saints from the power of darkness. That's part of my salvation, that there I was, enslaved, like Bakhtir was in Turkmenistan, but God has delivered. Today, he's living with all of his needs supplied in Norway, thanks to the United Nations, thanks to an amazing deliverance that God did in his life. God has delivered. God delivered us from just that kind of a kingdom. Take us out of the ruthless, evil dictator of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of God's Son. That's what salvation is. Verse number 3, God has moved saints into the kingdom of his Son. Moved there, conveyed the idea of removing from one place to another. The writer of Hebrews used the same word when he talked about the translation of Enoch. One day Enoch was walking on earth, the next day he was walking in heaven. He got moved, he got translated from one place to another. God has conveyed us to the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son that he loves, his special Son. The language does not say that this. Let me read the verse here so we can catch what's going on here. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Of his love does not mean that God's love produced Jesus. We would think of that as in a family type setting, that love of mom and dad produced a child. No, but that's not what's going on here. It's that God is love. Think about that. And God's Son that would be in his image, we'll get to that shortly, would also be love, because it reflects God. And God loves the Son that he loves. That's what's going on here. Love loves love. Here's God who is love, and he loves the Son that is like him, that is love. When you think about the fact that God is love, and he has a Son who is love, and his great affection for his Son, it just makes John 3:16 that much more amazing, that God would so love a world of lousy, depraved, worthless, scumbag sinners so much that he gave the Son, who was love, who was his love, who he loved, that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is this. Our complete salvation is this, that God has qualified us to own the inheritance. We have what we have because of God's qualifications for us, that his qualifying work in our life, that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. We're no longer in that domain or that kingdom. If you are saved, that God has conveyed us into the kingdom of God's Son, of God's love for his Son. And that also I see in these verses that our complete salvation is defined by the fact that God has redeemed saints, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, by Jesus' blood. Redeemed is a slave market term. It's the idea of going and seeing this person that's damned, that is cursed, that deserves to go elsewhere. And here comes the guy that would buy this person and set them free, redeemed, to buy back. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Augustus Strong defines forgiveness as being released from bondage, having pardon. I note in this text and in other places that this redemption is in the present tense. The "we have" here is a continuous tense verb in the Greek. We are being redeemed is what's saying here. It's not that I was once redeemed and now the redemption is done. No. It's I am being redeemed. I am redeemed, yes. I am now being redeemed, yes. I will be redeemed completely someday when I am glorified in heaven. Heaven considers my forgiveness complete, but I need redemption continually. The chains of sin continue to attempt to hold me, but I am being forgiven. I am being set free. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where he says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They are being damned. They are dying. They are now on their way to that. But to us who are being saved, to us who are continually being saved, it is the power of God." You say, "Pastor, do I need to get saved again and again and again and again?" No. If you are a child of God, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, know this, that God is working in your life today, that today you are being redeemed. Today you are being saved. He didn't just do it once, put you on a list, and forget you. His power and his grace is working in your heart and redeeming you today. That's the kind of salvation that we have that is complete in Jesus Christ. Not only should we look this morning at our complete salvation, but let's look at the complete Christ. I notice in Colossians 1:15, as Paul says, in whom, in verse 14, and now he switches over to Jesus. And what a grand treatise this is. You can't help but get excited as you look at these verses. It says of Jesus, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says of Jesus, who is the image of God. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he declared him. The book of Hebrews, Rory had this read this morning, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Hebrews 1:3. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In Christ, the unknowable became known. In Christ, that which was unseen and could not be seen has become seen. The mystery has been revealed. Christ is the image of God. This does not mean that he's a shady thing that kind of looks a little bit like. No. When it says he is the image of God, that means every feature is identical. It means the nose is just the same. The eyes are just the same. It is the image. He's spot on, not a shadowy sketch that cannot be copied, but a real and perfect likeness with absolutely no feature absent. And Jesus did not gradually become the image of God by living a perfect life. Some people say that Jesus came and what made him special was that he became God's Son. He obeyed God and he did God's will. And so that one day it became possible for him to be called the Son of God. No. Jesus was always the reflection of God. Jesus is always, has always been, and always will be very God. He didn't become God one day. He is not like God. He always was and ever is the substance and essence of very God. All the elements of divinity are present in him. It's no wonder his disciples said, "What manner of man is this?" Jesus is the image of God, the complete Christ. Is the firstborn. Number two, the firstborn of all creation. And again, that's there in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Our word prototype comes from the Greek word that is here translated firstborn. Augustus Strong said the word means whatever is in the first of a succession of things. Jesus is not first. Jesus is first in both time and position and place. He is before all creation. He wasn't the first created. Rather, he is the first over all creation. He is of his Father, and his Father and him, he are one, and they are the creator. The Bible Knowledge Commentary points out that the Jehovah Witnesses wrongly in their New World Translation insert into this text the word other, unsubstantiated by any Greek. They insert the word other 6 times in this text, giving the idea that Jesus was one of the creations who then turned around and became the creator of the other things, that God made Christ, and then Christ turned around and made the rest of the world. No, that's not at all what's going on here. Rather, as the firstborn over all creation, it is Jesus through whom God created the world. We'll get to that shortly. In biblical culture, the firstborn son was the representative of the father. The firstborn son could conduct the father's business. If the firstborn sold a piece of property, it was with all the authority of the father that action had taken place. No one could renege on the deal. The father couldn't go back and say, "I didn't do that," because the son, who was the inheritance, he had done that. As the firstborn of all creation, or over all creation, Jesus Christ himself works in the position of the Father. He is the Father's image, and in everything that he does it exactly like the Father would do it. That's what he's saying when he says he's firstborn over all creation. No matter what there is, if you want to go to the Father, you go to Jesus. That's why he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," because it's his position that he would be God, representing God. Number three, Jesus is the creator of the universe. This excites me. There's nothing else that declares divinity better than the word creator. He created. What don't you get? You see, there is nothing without him. He is the creator. Look there with me, verse 16. For by him all things were created. Notice the all things, all things, all things that we'll see in the next verses. But notice as we go through twice in this verse, all things. Then again, verse 17, all things. Verse 18 has all things. 20 is all things. He is the, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through him and for him. John 1:3. The apostle writes, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Nothing was made that was made. Pretty exclusive, wouldn't you say? Hebrews 1:2. Again, this morning's text, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is the creator of all that we can see, all that is. Things that we might only imagine. If E.T. is, if there is an extraterrestrial being out there someplace, know this, he is created by Jesus Christ. Because by him, all things, principalities, powers, spirits, the Gnostics that Paul was concerned about when he wrote this book of Colossians, they uplifted and worshiped angels and spiritual beings. Harry Ironside said in his commentary that some of them had exalted some people. There was Jesus, and then there were angels between Jesus and God. No, 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 no. Jesus himself created everything else that is. Satan, every angel, every demon, every spirit, every power, every ability that is on the earth or in the heavens or any place else, wherever you can imagine that it is. Know this, the creator of all is Jesus Christ. Notice the preposition created through at the end of that verse. I have a, in one of my Bibles, a study Bible that is supposed to make you understand Greek. I don't know that it does a very good job of it because of my ignorance. But anyway, it defines the preposition here that is used through. It gives the idea of an arrow. Here's a box and there's an arrow. And the feathers of the arrow are sticking one side and the point of the arrow is on the other side. That all things are created through Christ, piercing completely from one side to the other of the object. That is what Paul is thinking here. It is not merely that Jesus was the builder, but maybe not the architect. No, the planner, the facilitator, the one who collected the stuff, the one who paid for it, of creation, all things were created through Christ. If somewhere out there there was anybody who contributed anything to the creative power, know this, that it went through Christ, that he was the facilitator, the mover. He was every part of it. He was not merely the GM, but he was also the plumber. He was not merely the contractor, but he was the one that did it all. Everything that was about creation was done through Jesus Christ. And then note, it says it was through him and it was for him. Oh, my friend, this is so important. This affects your worldview. This affects your marriage. This affects the way you would rear your kids, the way where you would send your kids to educate them. This affects our belief in our very selves and who we are, that everything was created through Christ and for Christ. The reason you are here is for Jesus Christ. You were created by him and for him. And it's more than that, verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The energy that created is alone competent to sustain that creation. Without the sustaining hand of God in Jesus Christ upon the universe, all that is would cease to be. A guy named Lightfoot wrote this. He is the principle of cohesion in the universe. He impressed upon creation that unity and solidarity which makes it a cosmos instead of a chaos. All things were created by him. All things consist by him. And all things are made for him, for his glory. He is creator. The complete Christ is the image of God. The complete Christ is firstborn over creation. The complete Christ is the creator of the universe. The complete Christ is the head of the church. 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Look over in verse 24, same chapter. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. The church is the body of Christ. Think of that in light of the last two verses, that he is the creator of all that is, that he holds everything together, that he is the firstborn over all things, and that power and that dominion, that authority that created everything that is, runs the church. That God who sustains everything that is the dominion of the church. How important is the church? This exalts the church to another level. It doesn't say this of government, that he is the head of the government. No, it doesn't say this of the election. It doesn't say this of anything else. It says that the body of Christ, and that he is the head of the church of Jesus Christ. How important is church then? How important is being part of what God is doing then? If the creator and the sustainer, the firstborn over all things, is also the head of the church. How glorious is that? He is the creator of the universe, the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, we see here in verse 18. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. This is not first chronologically, because Jesus raised people from the dead, remember? He was walking along one day, and here was this widow following a coffin where her only son lived. No, he didn't live. He was dead in the coffin. And Jesus interrupted the funeral by raising the boy from the dead. And then Lazarus, come forth. Jesus raised people from the dead. So when it says he's the firstborn of the dead, it's not talking about chronologically. It's talking about his position again, his position in the family. It is because he's the firstborn. It's because he's the guy that's in charge that he holds that position of priority. He walked the path because of that we can follow. He is the fullness of God, verse 19. Jesus is the fullness of God, my number six, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you have an NIV or an ESV, your reading may be different than my New King James. It's not an easy verse to translate. Fullness is the idea, the word here is the idea of a ship being fully outfitted. Here's a ship that is complete. It's the fullness. It means it's got its sailors, it's got its rigging, it's got the rows, it's got its luggage. Everything is there. It's completely outfitted. Wearsby says the word dwell is more than reside. It means to be at home. Here's maybe one way to think about this verse. God is pleased to have everything be at home in Jesus. Everything that's good, everything that's godly, everything that is gracious and wonderful is completely at rest, completely at home in Jesus Christ. Oh, to be in Christ. For if I'm in Christ, know this, that there with me in Christ, everything that's good, everything that is righteous and kind and lovely and beautiful and wonderful and of good report, everything that I would aspire to be and to have and to own and to enjoy, all those things are also in Christ. For all those things are pleased to be in Christ. All grace, all glory, all power, all knowledge, all time, all wonder, all mercy, all love, all majesty, all glory is delighted to be home in the person of Jesus Christ, the complete Christ. Everything that is good and fitting prefers to be in Christ than in any other place because he alone is the fullness of God. Number seven, and I'm done here, but don't miss this because in some ways it ties the first half of the sermon to the second half of the sermon, and it is the best part and it's the challenge that you should take home today. Jesus, the creator, the one who made all things, the one who sustains all things, the one who is first over all things, is the reconciler of all things. Of all things. Reconcile, Augustus Strong says, means to bring back. To bring back to where it was before, to put it back in the place of harmony where it ought to be. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, the God-man, who is all God and all man, is the only one who would be uniquely qualified to reconcile God and man. In these verses, we see that all things applies to the creative power of Jesus Christ, that there's nothing that was created that wasn't created by Christ, for he is the creator of all things. We see that he is firstborn over all things in these verses, that there's nothing that is not under the authority of Jesus Christ, that he is sovereign, that he is supreme over all things. Nothing is left out. So if he is creator of all things, and he is sovereign of all things, and then in verse 20 it says that he is the reconciler of all things. What is not reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ? You say, well, wait a minute. Pastor, are you preaching Rob Bell's theology of universalism, that everybody gets saved and that everybody eventually goes to heaven? No. Wearsby said it this way: all things are reconciled by Christ, but all things are not restored by Christ. You see, not everyone receives Jesus as their Savior. But know this: if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, if you are not living today a godly life in the image of Jesus Christ, if you are not doing what you ought to do, it's not because Jesus didn't do his part. For he is the reconciler of all things. John writes this: he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He reconciled. He made the path. He paid the debt. It's reconciled. The books balance, you see. It does not matter who you are, where you were born. It does not matter. All I know is that every created person ever been could accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, because he is the reconciler of all things. And it's through the peace provided by the blood of his cross. Jesus is the peacemaker. His blood is the only way to God. His blood is the only propitiation. His blood is the only path. Have you been restored, as Wearsby would say? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? I read from Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Later in Romans, Paul will write this: that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For the heart man confesses unto salvation. For the mouth man confesses unto the salvation, and with the heart man believes unto righteousness. 2 verses later, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, my friend, we have an awesome, complete salvation. And we have an awesome and just magnificent, complete Savior. He is Jesus. He is Jesus Christ. Have you availed yourself? Have you been restored? Have you taken that reconciling work of God and applied his work on Calvary's cross to your account? Have you taken the calling of God, the qualifying of God? Have you taken advantage of that in your own personal life? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Oh, it's not just a prayer. You could repeat after me things like, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." And that would be good. It would be good for you to say those things. It would be good for you to embrace those truths. But my friend, it is a work of God's Spirit in your heart and your life, where you would be regenerated, where you would be made new, where you would receive the gift of God by your own will in faith, that you would take what God has done. You say, "Well, Pastor, I think I've always been a Christian. I think I've always been saved." It's a good thing that microphone was off. You didn't hear that. There. That's what that... No one was always saved, because we were born damned. We were born God's enemy. The Bible plainly says that that's why we needed Jesus. That's why we needed his work. We must accept the gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, it's an active tense word, believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believes on the Son is not condemned, but he that believes not, is now not believing, is damned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Father, what a grand place. What a grand word. What a great salvation. What an awesome Savior. Oh, Father, I fear to think that there would be some in this room who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. They have not exercised their faith in Christ. They have not received the gospel. How can they neglect so great a salvation? I know that's what you think. Why wouldn't they say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Oh God, I'm a zero. Oh God, I deserve nothing. Why wouldn't they admit who they are? Why wouldn't they glorify Jesus? But he was saying that he alone is creator. He alone is savior. He alone died for my sins. Father, work in hearts. Christian, are you rejoicing in who you are? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you rejoicing in what God has done in your life? And to the one today who may not be a saint, a Christian, because you have not received the gift of God, why not now? You could do it right there in your seat. You could do it. You could receive Christ in your heart right now. Tell God you know you're a sinner. Tell God you want to glorify Jesus as the only Savior. Tell God you want to take the gift. If you'd like to talk to somebody about this, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward right now in an invitation. You can come down here, and I'll take someone and ask them to take a Bible and show you how you can receive Christ.